Let's go to the word of the Lord here this morning, and we're going to be talking about something that is crucial to our identity and the fact that we are a distinct or a unique people. You know, you can look to the person to your left or to your right, and you don't have to say anything, just kind of nod. Yeah, you're different. You're different. We're different individuals. We are. The more I know you, the more different I know you are, right? We aren't called to be the same. Because if we are the same as everyone else, the world would never see in us something different. That when they faced a calamity, when they had a crisis in their household, they wouldn't go looking for us. They'd say, well, they are just like us and there's no difference. But they will go looking for individuals who are different. We as believers are called to be different. You're not just different because you grew up in a certain way. You know, every one of us have our physical or our cultural identity. If you were to travel to Africa, you would find people who identify in a certain manner with the culture and environment that they grew up in. If you're in Europe, you'll have a different experience altogether. If you decide to travel to the North Pole, it's going to be a different experience altogether when you're surrounded by the polar bears and so forth. What we find is that the environment that we're in sometimes impacts and causes us to be different than other individuals. And we have to understand that when we come into the body of believers and we're in the church, we can't just have our physical environment affect us, that we become like other people. The goal as a believer or as a disciple of Jesus Christ is that we be unique, that we be different because we are like Jesus. That's the point. Not that you or I are like one another because we're in the same church and we've grown to love each other and we identify with one another. We will be blessed as we live a life that is unique, shining for Jesus. Peter writes to us in his letter, the second letter, in chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And notice what he says here, God's special possession. That word special is what we're really talking about. Unique, different. God's especially a designed and pulled apart possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, this last week, we've been reading in the Gospel of Matthew, amongst other locations. And part of that Gospel of Matthew is a key portion known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting when you start to go through and you look at the different aspects of the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus gets very practical and he's talking not to the multitudes, but rather to his disciples specifically. Although he's surrounded by a great number of people, he, instead of looking to them and looking at their needs and talking to them on a practical level, he begins to talk to his disciples and he begins to tell them what they are responsible to be and do in the world. And there in Matthew chapter 5, I want to read for you some of what Jesus says. Now, he's already started this sermon, and we're jumping in the middle, but bear with me, we'll understand why in just a moment. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, notice he does not say, "I'm hoping to make you into the salt." Notice that he doesn't say, "If you pay close attention, you're going to be salt." Notice that Jesus here is not saying that it's a good probability because you're, after all, my disciples. As disciples, when we commit our lives to Jesus, automatically Jesus says to us, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, next week, when we have our baptism service, and we're going to open up the tank behind me, and we're going to have water in that tank, and we're going to begin bringing in people, you know what we're going to do? Immediately following that service, we're going to sample the water and make sure it's salty. No, obviously Jesus isn't talking about us converting into salt, right? But he says that they are the salt of the earth, and we're going to have to look at that. But it says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're going to be talking a little bit this morning about our need to be salt and light. Now, although these things are figurative, although they're metaphors, as I said earlier, we're not going to actually find the water salty because we're disciples. We're not going to see people literally shining with this light emanating from their bodies. But rather, we're seeing these as distinctions because Jesus is telling us as disciples, we are going to change the environment in which we find ourselves in. We must be different. In other words, we have to be salt and light in order to be able to change the environment around us. From the beginning of what we call this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, as I mentioned earlier, but he's surrounded by all of these other people. And the other people are hearing what Jesus is saying. You know what naturally will happen then? The others are hearing it. They're saying, well, the disciples are supposed to do this, and immediately the world around them, the multitude, we could say, is going to know just how they can take advantage of a disciple. Because Jesus gives them some very clear instruction. Now, not very long ago, we were in our Bible study in the middle of the week, and we're going through the Gospel of Luke. And in chapter 12, it has this statement. And if you were there in the Bible study, I'm not going to repeat everything, but just to remind you, all of a sudden, in the middle of the crowd, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, why would he all of a sudden come up with this idea? Because he's hearing Jesus say that it's not about money, but about the kingdom of God. That God takes care of you. And so here comes somebody, and probably the younger brother of one who got the inheritance, because according to the law in the day of Moses and was prevalent in the day, the oldest got a double portion, and maybe he was feeling like he was left out. And now hearing Jesus say that you can't have your focus on funds and money, so he stands up and he says, "Jesus, you go ahead and tell them." And, you know, he's ready to jump in and take advantage of the situation because he's supposed to be a disciple. Notice it's not the one that's speaking that's trying to be a disciple. He's not saying, "Oh, tell my brother, I'll give him everything. I don't need anything. It's not important to me anymore because I'm searching for the kingdom of God." It's not about him. It's about seeing his brother who's saying he's going to be a disciple. Now I can jump in and take advantage of the situation. Is that what Jesus is really talking about? So that everyone comes along and tries to take advantage of us as salt and light, as we're being different? We have to see what it is that Jesus is really meaning. Salt changes everything that it touches. When it is introduced into food, it changes all of the food. As you know, a couple of years ago, I suffered a heart attack. And very common, you're going to understand this immediately. After the heart attack, the doctor, the cardiologist says, you need to be on a low-salt diet. How many think that that's strange for a cardiologist to say? No, we've all heard that, right? That's what everyone says, right? And so what does that mean? That means that I go home, my wife prepares a meal, just like she did before, and I just pick out the part of the meal that doesn't have salt in it, right? Well, that doesn't work. You know that. Because salt permeates everything in it. In order to be on a low-salt diet, you have to actually, from the beginning, choose to make the food with less salt, right? Otherwise, it's not going to work. I can't go to a loaf of bread that was made in a normal fashion with the amount of salt and just cut the end of the loaf where the salt didn't get to. It's not like that. You have to always begin from the very beginning. So that's what Jesus is talking about, that salt cannot be discriminatory, that we will impact and infect, if you will, or change everything around us. Salt, then, cannot be salt on Sunday when it goes to church and not be salt on Monday when it's amongst the world. It's just not possible. Salt ends up being salt, and it causes a change everywhere. And there's times when the change is welcome, and there's times when the change is not. It may be really advantageous to you to walk in and completely act like salt on a Sunday, but it may not be quite so advantageous to walk around in the world as salt on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. But that doesn't change the fact that we are still salt. Right? We're not looking to get advantage. We're looking to be changed an agent of change in the world. Salt has different strengths. Now, here you need to understand what Jesus is saying, because we all know that salt is used for different things. You could add it to your food, and it's going to change the flavor, brighten the flavor, or whatever you want to say that it does in the midst of food. But also, we use salt, for example, in the north. Many of you have come from areas in which the winter months have ice form on the roads and the highways and so forth. And they'll go out with the salt trucks, and they will put the salt out on the roads so that it would melt the ice to make it safer to travel on. Even in areas that isn't in up north or further south, where they're dealing with problems of ice on the highways, we use a salt. Even here in Mexico, you can go over to Walmart or probably to Super Lake, and you can get a product that on the label it says, and I'll tell it to you in Spanish in case you were wondering what it's called, cero humedad. It means without humidity. And you can take that into your house, and when humidity is forming, you can take the lid off of it. It'll absorb the humidity to cause your clothing in the concrete rooms that we have, in the closets and so forth, to not accumulate humidity, because it'll suck the humidity out of the air. So salt products are used for a lot of different things, and Jesus recognizes this. He says that if salt loses its flavor, if salt loses its saltiness, what is it good for? Well, we know that it's good for these kinds of things. Salt is still salt, but it's not good for the dinner table, right? Well, here's the problem. People that have known or come into relationship with Jesus, and if you want to learn more about this, go and look at Hebrews chapter 7. And by the way, if you're interested in learning more about Hebrews, go and talk to my mom. She's been studying Hebrews recently, and my mom is here. Welcome. She actually told me yesterday she was ready to preach a sermon on Hebrews today, but I already had this one ready. So she's shaking her head at me just like she did when I was 3 years old. It hasn't changed at all. So in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer says that it's impossible for those people who have once tasted the light, and had flavored the gospel, they know the goodness, they've had their hearts illuminated, to fall away, because these people, like Jesus we're talking about right now, when he says that if it loses its flavor, it's going to be thrown out. That salt still is salt, is melting the ice out there, but it's not having the impact that salt was designed to have. And so there are a lot of people, and I'm going to tell you, from my experience, the most miserable people on the face of the earth are the people who once knew Jesus and decided they were going to try to go away and live like the world. And you know what? It just doesn't work, because they still have that, their raw element hasn't changed. They were impacted by the glory of God. They just can't go back to being not salt. They're just a flavorless salt that ends up being so frustrated and irritated in the world, because they're going around, and they end up falling into drugs and alcohol and all kinds of depression, because they know something that's better and they've walked away. That is, Jesus doesn't say the salt fails to be salt. It says that it's useless. It's not going to fit its purpose to be able to impact the world around them. Now, that's a dangerous place to be when you're thrown out and you're no longer choosing to be a disciple. So we need to make sure that we don't lose our saltiness, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, the next thing that Jesus highlights is light, right? And light is the same thing. You can't have light turn on on that doesn't impact everybody else around. You know, I don't know if this happens in your home, but in my home, my wife and I have two different schedules. You see, I have the right schedule and she has the wrong schedule. You know, she's a night owl and I'm a morning person, right? And what happens? I'll give you an example. Just this morning happened. Just this morning. And I go in and I have to get ready. I've already been up for a couple hours. I have to get ready. She's sawing logs. But I have to get ready. So I'm going to turn on the light in our room, but just to light up my part. I don't want to bother her. Just want to light up my part, right? I got to iron a shirt. I've got to do some things. And so I'm just going to try. You know what? As much as I wanted to just light up my part, it didn't work. Light goes everywhere when you turn it on. And that's, again, what Jesus is talking about here. That we can't be discriminatory when we are light. You can't be light on Sunday and not light on Monday. You can't be light in one location and not light in another. The light of the gospel that shines out of us cannot just permeate our little corner and allow the world to stay the same. We, as agents of salt and light, end up affecting everybody. Now, light is an interesting thing. Now, we have different techniques to try to control light. How many have ever heard the term laser? It's not difficult to hear the term laser. It's been around. And what is that? It's somebody who's gone through, the scientists who have gone through the procedure to figure out how to, and literally what they're trying to do, is control light so that it doesn't permeate or emanate all the different directions. They're taking a machine to align the beams of light all together so that you can use a laser and you can see the little dot across the room and it doesn't light up everything else. It's a machine that is trying to align the light so that it doesn't have an impact that light naturally has. It has an increased impact in only one location. Well, people try to become lasers for God. It doesn't work. There's no such machine that's created. Another thing that we have to understand exists in our world is room darkening blinds or curtains. They're made differently. With what purpose? Oh, maybe that person works the graveyard shift and they have to sleep during the day. In order to be able to sleep, they want it to be dark. You know, if you've ever worked a shift like that, and I did when I was younger, there's times when you try to, I would take it out at times and put cardboard and aluminum foil and all kinds of stuff over windows to try to cause that light to not come in. And that's what they're trying to do, is trying to control the amount of light that ends up coming into a room, right? Well, that again doesn't work in the spiritual. Jesus goes on and says, you are the salt, you are the light. And when he's talking about the light, he says, just like a city on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Let me tell you something. No one in this world could ever take the light that is in you and put it out where it doesn't have an impact. Never. It cannot be done. It's impossible because Jesus shines so brightly through his disciples. However, don't you hate it when there's a however? Jesus goes on and he says something else. He says, but what about that situation where somebody takes the bowl and covers the lamp? In other words, what he says is, my disciples are the only ones who could try to put out their own light. My disciples are the only ones that affect whether they're salty or not. It's not an impact from the world. The world doesn't do it to us. We choose it. That's what Jesus is telling us here in these moments. The light that Jesus is referring to in us being Jesus, hey, there's no invention that can stop it. You know what? The devil tried over and over again to stop the light that is Jesus. tried to attack, tried to put out Jesus. And when he thought that he had the greatest victory in the moment of crucifixion, Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And when Jesus went to heaven for the ascension, he said, oh, finally, I'm done with that Jesus. But Jesus had ignited that same light into all of his disciples, who went out and began to permeate the world. And here we are 2,000 plus years later, and the light of the gospel is not growing dimmer, but brighter, my friends. The light of the gospel is being shared in all parts of the world. Just as I said earlier, just yesterday, three individuals, three ladies came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. One of the ladies being the mother of one of our workers in the children's ministry, had been sharing the gospel for a long time, and finally came to the prayer breakfast and there got saved and knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. These are the testimonies of the fact that the light continues to shine. When that light is released into the world, it will impact everything. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Unless we make the effort to put a cover on, to put a bowl over, to hide the light that is Jesus in us. So what does this mean to us as disciples? Since we're not really salt and we're not really light, what are we? Since people aren't going to sense water getting salty when we're in it, since people aren't going to see us lit up. Now, there have been occasions where that did happen. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Polycarp, a church father, and he was given an option in public to deny Christ and live or else be burned at the stake. Well, that when you're burned at the stake, you are a physical light, right? And his response was that for 86 years, Christ had been faithful to him. How could he possibly deny Christ at that moment? And so the government leadership lit him on fire. And everybody in the plaza watched him burn to death. And you know, it backfired on the government. The government expected that to be the end of people who wanted to be like Christ. They weren't going to talk about this Jesus anymore. Expected that public display to put out the light. But you know what? As I said, the light that is Jesus cannot be taken down by any external force. As a result, revival struck, and those who before weren't shining turned their lights on for Jesus. And it backfired on them to a place where the community came to know the Lord. And it wasn't long before even the empire, the Caesar, had decided to give their life to Jesus. Now, this is what we're talking about. The light that is Jesus cannot be put out. But what are we really? How are we light? How are we the salt? Well, Jesus had said it earlier in that same beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to take just a few moments and look through some of those details found earlier in Matthew 5. In Matthew 3, we talk about these as the Beatitudes. And, I had a pastor when I was a young person, and he had an entire series on the Beatitudes that he called What Be Your Attitude? And it's important for us to have the attitude of Christ. But let's just read through the Beatitudes and see what Jesus is really saying to his disciples. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So listen to what Jesus is really saying. We can go through and analyze it, and by all means, go and dig in and do the study knowing exactly what Jesus says in every one of these points. But just a rough overview we're going to do here this morning. Those verses 3 and 5, they talk about the poor, the weak, the whole concept. It literally is talking about being humble. Let me tell you something. Humility is not something that is very well recognized in the world. Pride is something that the world sees. They walk around with a haughty spirit. Anyone who has something to their advantage, they want to show it off. That's why everyone tries to, in some parts of the world who have funds, are always trying to have the newest and greatest model of car. They're trying to impress individuals. They're not trying to walk around in humility. They're trying to project an image that say, I'm successful and I'm more successful than you. That's what the world says. And Jesus comes along and he says that you need to be humble. Pride isn't what's going to win heaven, nor is what's going to win the earth, Jesus says. Walk in humility. And you know what? When we walk in humility, we are going to be very different than the world. And the world is going to see it. We're looking at what the real meaning between salt and light would be. How are we distinct individuals? How are we different? Well, we mark ourselves as different because of our priorities. In the next verse 4, we see what the world would see as, again, a weakness. Oh, they're weeping. They don't have the resources. They don't have the answer in themselves is what the world would come and think. But what are we saying? We're saying, I know who has the answer. Jesus is my answer. This is what our response is. And the world is going to see these responses in a real life situation. When things are really wrong and you begin to cry about it, and they see that God comes in and he fixes the issue. He heals our sicknesses. He restores our lives. This is the thing that the world will say, look, that weeping person, that's a weakness. And they want to be seen as strong. We're going to be different. In verse 6, demonstrates how disciples who want to please God and look holy are not seen as those who are going to get ahead in the world. You know, the world doesn't promote holiness. If you were wondering how I came with that conclusion, I just encourage you, when you're driving next time, to look at the billboards or listen to the radio or see a television announcement. And let me ask you the question, do those things say, be holy? Most of them don't. They use images and concepts that will try to draw you away from holiness. Because why? The world wants those things. And when we are seen as these people who are desiring holiness, the world is going to say, oh, those people are different. Those people are not like me. In verse 7, speaks about compassionate people. You know, those who come to the aid of hurting and weak individuals are looked on in the world's scheme as people who just don't understand it. Because when the world looks at a hurting or a weak person, they're going to say, I could take advantage of them. That's what we learned about already. When Jesus is telling the disciples this is how they're to act, the rest of the world is saying, oh, they're going to be weak in that area. I can go and I can take advantage of them. You know, in the world, I'll ask you the question. When is it going to be the best time to buy a piece of property? Oh, you know what? It's when somebody in the family passed away and they need the money right away. True or false? That's the way the world thinks. In their weak point, we can take advantage of it. But Jesus is talking about people who are compassionate. So the world is going to see uniqueness in us. In verse 8, speaks of those who keep their hearts pure while the world is looking for pleasure. Not hard to see the difference in those things, right? When the world says, look out for yourself first, and we're trying to look out for the cares that God has placed in our hearts. In verse 9, he calls us to be peacemakers. You know, you go into any business or corporate situation, and they go into a business meeting or a board meeting, they're going to have one manager, one leader of the business stand up and present their plan. And then another one stands up and presents their plan. And then they're going to argue about which plan is the best plan. Why? Because they both want to win. The winner is going to get the vice president's job. In the world, the winner is the one that is going to ultimately have the control. Whereas Jesus comes along and he says, be peacemakers. He says, try to figure out how this is all going to go together and bring peace to the situation. And Jesus himself being the Prince of Peace. So we're going to be different. We're going to be different. And we're going to be so different, Jesus concludes that list with being so different. The fact is that others are going to start to hate us and attack us, and they're going to see all of these problems in our lives, and we're going to be mistreated. And you know what? That's going to be the greatest sense of being salt and light that the world could imagine. Why? Because when the world is attacked, they look to get even. They look for revenge. They look to finally be restored. Whereas Jesus presents us with multitude of options. From the very cross, Jesus says, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. The first martyr recorded in the book of Acts also prays the same thing, Stephen, to be forgive, have God forgive them. Oh, we need to be people who respond not with revenge, not with looking to get advantage, but rather that Jesus' name, that the kingdom of God be established. These are the practical things that Jesus has already listed to his disciples in this idea of being salt and light, because we will be different. You will not get into a tank of water and end up making it salty. But you will be like these things. And if you're not, then what does that mean? That's scary, isn't it? Because Jesus is not giving options here. This is how you will be. If you're not like that, that would mean maybe that you're losing your saltiness. You've decided to put a bowl over the light. If you're not like this. So our attitude has to come into play here. We have to look realistically at these things and we say, you know what? I need to be this person. Not one part of the list and then skip over the others. All of the list is talking about how we as disciples are different, are unique. And so we begin to pray. And we say, God, help me, because it's really hard for me not to get angry and want revenge when I'm offended. And Jesus is talking about being persecuted, being attacked. It's really hard for me to act like this when the world is already been trying to form me all of my life to respond in the other direction. And so how do we get there? We have to do it on our knees. We have to do it in relationship with God. We will become more and more like Jesus. And rather than losing our saltiness or covering over our light, the more we spend time with Jesus, the saltier you will be. You will be. You are, Jesus says, the salt and the light. But where are you on the scale? Are you salt that's about ready to melt ice? Or are you salt fit for the great supper, wedding supper of the Lamb? Where are you going to be? Are you light that, you know, is the laser now? And I only shine on this particular moment and in this particular day? No, we can't be like that. Jesus says we are salt and light. And so we need to be the salt and light in the church and out of the church. We need to be salt and light everywhere we go. Everyone saw just how different Jesus was. Everyone saw just how unique the apostles were. just as everyone in the world will see how a disciple of Jesus is salt and light. That's why, and I'll conclude with this last verse that Paul writes as an encouragement. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, join together in following my example. Who makes the decision? The person, right? We can't just say, God, it's up to you. If you want to change me, you touch my life and change me. I'm open to it, but until you do something, I'm going to still be me. No, it's a decision that we make to put on these characteristics, to decide to have that be our attitude in all circumstances, in the church and outside of the church. And so Paul says, join together in following my example. Where did Paul get the example? We just looked at it. In Jesus. His life was changed when he saw the light. Literally, a light came and knocked him to the ground, and he was blinded by it. When he saw the light, he all of a sudden became light. He gave his life to Jesus. He says, follow my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model. Now notice, he's not just saying Paul. He says us. Because it's the plan that everyone be salt and light. All of us keep us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So we keep watching and we keep our eyes on those who are salt and light, who are living out the life of Jesus in a very real and tangible, practical way, that we are light and salt in the church, in the world, in business, in private, in public, in every situation. We are salt and light before Jesus because that's what we are called to be. And you know what? We are going to impact the entire world. Jesus says, and this gospel will be preached in all of the nations, all of the world. And then the end comes. That salt and light has to get out. It can't be trampled underfoot. It can't be limited only in certain occasions. We are always salt and light. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for what you have already done and are doing in our lives. Jesus, at the moment when you shared this sermon, your disciples were not prepared to turn the world upside down. But nonetheless, you said to them, you are salt and light. Lord, we too want you to declare that over our lives, and we are going to be the ones who go about diligently implementing the changes because we want to be like you. We want to follow your example, the model already set before us. Lord, let us be salty all of the time. Let us be light that even hits those who are trying to sleep and it's not supposed to go to that side of the room. And the world will get mad even at times because we're shining too brightly and blinding them. But Lord, we're not going to take that as an opportunity or a motivation to lower our intensity. We're not going to say, oh, I must need to limit my light and put a bowl over. We're going to begin and continue to do the same thing, shining brightly for you. Let us be different. Let us have your flavor. Let us have the impact that you are desiring for us to have on our community here in Chapala and in all of Jalisco and throughout Mexico. And Lord, let your light shine in every corner of this globe. Let your church rise up and be what you've already declared us to be. We are the salt and the light of this world. Jesus, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Go out of this place shining on everybody. Salty before everybody. Amen. We're dismissed. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday at 11 a.m.